Good morning. This morning the Lord has led us to look at John chapter 18, verses 19 through 27. So open up your Bibles, please, and let's read together from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, starting with verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temples, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Let's pray. O Lord, we give thanks to your name because you are great and you are good. We give thanks to your name because your word is filled with the truth of your holiness, of your goodness, and of your being. And you have given that truth to us. And I ask, O Lord, that we would embrace it, draw it near into our bosoms, let it sink into our hearts, so that we may become one with you through Jesus Christ our Savior. I thank you, Lord, for this time and for this moment to preach your word. And I pray, Lord, that everything that I say that comes out of my mouth would be only the words that you would have spoken. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So I think I'll begin by finishing the passage I'm supposed to work on this morning after having stopped at verse 24. So picking up in verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Thank you, Lord, for this word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's go back and start with verse 19 here. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I wonder what questions this high priest was asking about. What teachings was he interested in? Well, we know from the way they behave and the things that they say, they really, later on in this Gospel of John, and as well as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what they wanted to hear Jesus say was the thing that they could then convict him of and throw him on the Roman cross over. They had no genuine, sincere interest in what Jesus' teachings were. In fact, they had heard, many of them themselves had heard Jesus' teachings. They already knew what he taught. This is just a kangaroo court. And notice at the end of the passage in verse 24, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. So it says here last week, when we were looking at this, it says in verse 13 of chapter 18, after they had arrested Jesus, first they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Okay, so if Caiaphas is the high priest, why are they going to Annas' house? And Annas is now questioning Jesus. This is something I've mentioned earlier. You had Caiaphas was the official high priest, one with the title, the one who carried out all the duties and activities of the high priest. But Annas was still viewed by the people, and especially the rulers of the synagogues and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priesthood, they still viewed Annas as the actual high priest. Annas had been displaced by the Roman government from the role of high priest because he had done some things that they didn't actually like and care for. And in replacement, Caiaphas was appointed as the high priest. But he wasn't respected as the actual high priest because many, as I said, still looked at Annas as the actual high priest. That's why they led him to Annas' house instead of going to Caiaphas. Because Annas is, in their minds, the actual high priest. And so Annas is going to ask him these questions in hopes of catching Jesus in a trap so that they can then turn him over to the Romans to crucify him. There's nothing sincere in this whole event recorded by John in this paragraph. But then Jesus answers them when they ask him about his teachings and his disciples. And Jesus answered them, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together, and I have said nothing in secret. Think about that for a moment, especially that last phrase where I have said nothing in secret. How rare is that for a leader to have not spoken about anything in secret? Now, of course, he said things with his disciples in privacy as part of their living together and walking together. But as far as any of his major teachings or his thoughts, they were always openly. He didn't go to the temple, preach one set of words there in the temple for everyone to hear, then come off with the disciples off to the side and go, okay, but this is really what's going on here. This is the real word. I just had to say that because it's what everybody wanted to hear. And this is what you really need to know is the truth. He didn't do that. He was completely open. Whatever he said in front of the world, he also said with his disciples in private. That's very rare. Because in most cases, leaders of a sect or a group will speak openly in public about certain things, but then privately they will be in secret with their inner circle speaking a lie. Jesus never did that. Jesus was the same Jesus in the temple that he was under the booth in Succoth celebration with his disciples. But he spoke in the synagogues and in the temple. We have recorded here in John numerous places that John tells us Jesus gathered in the temple and spoke and taught, as well as the other gospels tell us the same thing. This is the Jesus that spoke in the temple and the synagogues. I am the truth, the way, the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. All of this is the Jesus who was speaking openly in front of everyone. The Jesus whom we now rely on because of what he has spoken, what he has said, as our Savior and Lord. You cannot separate what Jesus has said out loud in his teachings, recorded here in the Gospels. You cannot separate that from the Savior who died and bled for us. If Jesus doesn't say the things he says during his time on the earth, as we've got recorded, if he doesn't say those things, then his death on the cross is meaningless. Now that's a bold statement. And I can hear you thinking to yourselves, well, is that really true? How does that work? Well, What did Jesus say was necessary to believe in him and to believe that God sent him? So you and I have to believe that Jesus is God's son and that God sent him for his death and resurrection to make, have any effect on us, have any meaning for us. Without faith in Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus is just a death and resurrection. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus is phenomenal. But if you don't have faith in Christ, it doesn't mean anything for you. The effectual cleansing of the blood of Jesus upon all of us is only effective and effectual if we have faith in him. Apart from faith in him, we got nothing. All right, you can ask, Brian, why are you hammering this thing? You know, most all of us here in the room are Christians. Yes, I recognize that. But we need reminding of that. It's just too easy to get comfortable with the reality of faith in Christ so that we often forget about faith in Christ. And we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded of all these things. And maybe there's somebody in the room who hasn't put their faith in Christ yet. If that's the case, I want them to hear plainly, unambiguously, making it extremely clear. Jesus died on the cross. He bled. That blood he shed on the cross cleanses us of our sins. And we can know that all of that is true because of his resurrection on the third day from the dead. But you have to believe that. You have to have faith in that. When I say faith, I'm talking about the example that I've mentioned before, where the word faith means the kind of faith where you put your trust wholly and completely into it. For example, that stool. I believe that that stool can support my weight, that it is constructed in such a way that when I sit on it, it won't collapse. But I don't have faith that that stool will hold me up and not collapse until I actually sit in it and put all my weight into it. That's the example of faith. Until you put all your weight into Christ's arms, put all your faith into him so that you can just give him everything, until you do that, the death and resurrection of Jesus is meaningless to you. Oh, how sweet and precious and beautiful is Jesus' love for us. Here in this passage is just the beginning of Jesus' torture and mistreatment. He's going to experience, as we get into the next several passages, he's going to experience the physical torment that's going to be executed upon him. And this questioning by Annas and the rest of the Sadducees and Pharisees is just the beginning of what's going to happen. And Jesus does this because of his great love for us. In fact, we can just go back to chapter 17 and see his great love for us. Starting with verse 10. All mine are yours, meaning Jesus saying to God the Father, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for us. The kind of love where he prays for the Father to keep us and keep us in him so that we are one with Christ and also one with God the Father. Okay, just wait. Just stop for a second. We are one with God the Father through Christ. That's what he said just now in chapter 17. Let that sink in for a moment. Absorb that truth. Wow. This just should just, I don't even know, have the words. It should just swell us up with amazement, with glory for Jesus, singing and praising him and singing a hallelujah to the Father and to the Son. Because he loved us so much that he did what was necessary for us to become one with him and one with the Father through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Then verse 21, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. So who are the people Jesus is referring to, right? He's in a room with Annas and some officers. We know he's in the room with some officers because one of them hits him in the face. So who are these people that are supposed to speak about what Jesus has said because they heard it? The priest and the Pharisees themselves. The other men gathered in that room, the Pharisees and the priest, maybe some of the Sadducees, they heard Jesus teach. They heard what he said, and Jesus is pointing to them to say, ask them what I said. They heard it. Now, we know that John writes the Gospel of John in a more thematic way, not so much a historical narrative like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so John is saying a little more than just telling us what happened here in this trial before Annas and Jesus' response of, are you ask them what I said? They heard it. It's true, he's saying, I rest my defense. If you want to know what I said, ask these people who heard it. They are witnesses to what I said, not just me telling you what I said. They can witness to it themselves. But I said there's something more deeper here about this that John's recording for us. Jesus is not just saying to them, you witness to this high priest here what I've said because you've heard me. He's also asking them, who do you believe? Who do you say that I am in this moment? Jesus is calling on them to give witness to what he has said, to give testimony to what he has said. He's calling them to believe in him one last time before it's too late. Of course, it's really never too late for them because we know that after his resurrection, many of them believed in Jesus. But some did not. Some of the men in this room never believed in Jesus. They continued to reject him as the Messiah all the way up until their death. And here is Jesus giving them one last chance to come and say he is the Messiah and to put their faith in him. And so, even in this moment, Jesus is asking us, who do you say I am? To give testimony, once again, for those of us who are believers, to give testimony once again as to who Jesus is. Or, for the unbelievers, to give testimonies for who he is and be saved. Then verse 22, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" I find it fascinating that it's not the high priest who smacks Jesus in the face, but it's one of the officers standing nearby Jesus that smacks him in the face. And you say, how do I know he smacked him in the face? The other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, record that Jesus was struck in the face. And so it begins. The physical attacks against our Savior. They begin with just a simple officer acting out of rashness. Doesn't say that he was ordered to strike Jesus. He just took it upon himself to hit Jesus in the face. Why would he do that? Jesus wasn't talking to him. He was taking up the offense of another. He believed and felt that Jesus had offended the high priest with his answer. And because he took up the offense of another person, the high priest, Annas, he took the rash action of striking Jesus in the face. Here's an important lesson for us as Christians trying to walk by faith and be peacemakers. Don't take up the offense of another person. Don't. Even when they are being wronged and you know it, don't take up their offense and then try to hold an offense against the person that is doing the wrong. But you can say, this person's really wrong. How can I not? You can confront this person for what they're doing as a believer, as someone who is pointing to them their unbiblical actions coming from the real beliefs and truths in their heart. But we cannot do it taking up the offense of the person who we care about. That's where foolish actions come from on our parts when we take up the offense of another person. But instead, with humility and humbleness, as James chapter 5 tells us, we confront the brother or sister who is behaving in an unbiblical manner, trying to enlighten them on where their heart motives are. You can't do that if you're mad at them. You cannot go to a person and say, "Do you not see what you're doing? Where is this coming from? What are your heart motives?" You can't come to that person and say those things if you're mad at them because they hurt your friend. Because those words spoken in truth and humility are never spoken in truth and humility when we're angry. They're spoken in revenge and spoken in a desire to hurt. We've decided when we're angry, we're going to take the justice from God and take it for ourselves. I'm going to execute the justice because I can't trust God to do it. But look at Jesus. Jesus doesn't turn around and smack the guy back. He doesn't take justice in his hands and reach back and lay one on him. But instead, trusting God with justice, he turns to the man and simply says, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" He just responded with truth in humility and grace. And after all this, Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Again, Annas wasn't the official high priest, so he couldn't really do anything. He had to have Jesus taken and sent to Caiaphas as the high priest to actually do anything serious concerning judgment and execution against Jesus. And as we'll read later, Caiaphas just rubber stamps what Annas did and sends Jesus on to Pilate for execution. But before we can get to that spot, we have to look at these verses about Peter's denial, verses 25 through 27. If you remember from last week, in verse 15 through 18, Peter denies Jesus for the first time. He denies him to the servant girl who's watching the gate of the high priest's house, well, Annas' house, and then lets him in. So he denies Jesus there for the first time. And now we get to the second time. And now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. And so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." Peter's not being kind of wishy-washy here. "Well, you know, I've followed him around and I've listened to him talk about a lot, and I agree with most of the things he says. But, you know, I'm really not one of them." No, he comes right out in a bold, Peter's bold ways as always. Peter's bold way, "I am not." I don't know about you, but to hear Peter say that with such force and boldness gives chills to me. Again, we have to remember that in this moment, Peter is acting in his flesh completely and 100% because the Holy Spirit has not been given. Peter doesn't have the Spirit dwelling within him. That doesn't happen until Acts chapter 2. So when we see that, we can be more sympathetic to Peter's denials, somewhat. But it still gives chills to think about someone who was as committed to Jesus as Peter was, denied him. How does Peter get to that? How does he go from the one who defends Jesus with a sword to saying, "No, I'm not one of his disciples"? He gets there because he is operating in his flesh without the Spirit. And if we had been there, we would do the same without the Spirit. While Jesus is in front of the high priest, trusting God with justice, trusting God with this kangaroo court that's taking place, trusting God when the officer strikes him in the face, Peter is out there in the courtyard not trusting God. He cannot trust God to take care of him with what will happen to him if he actually proclaims that he is one of Jesus' disciples. It seems to me that almost every sin we make, every sin we commit, when you peel away the onion layers, comes down to trusting God. We struggle with that still today. Even those of us who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we still struggle with this reality of trusting God in challenging and difficult situations. But we have Jesus as our example of how we can trust God in difficult circumstances. Then verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. So here is Peter's third denial, fulfilling Jesus' prophecy of Peter denying him three times before the rooster crowed that night and early morning. Let's take a look, though. John records just that. But there was just a wee bit more to the story than what John records. Take a look at Luke chapter 22. Turn with me there to Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. Starting with verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him," meaning with Jesus. But he, Peter, denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. John leaves out a few things here about Peter's denial of Jesus. Is John picking on Peter? Is John just sort of shifting blame or taking things away from himself and putting it on Peter? No, that's not what John is doing. John's not picking on Peter. He doesn't record that Peter wept bitterly, meaning that he was repentant in his heart. He doesn't record that because he's picking on Peter. He doesn't record that because it's not what's relevant to what's going on. Remember, all the disciples scattered like cockroaches when the light comes on in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they're all guilty in a lesser form than Peter does of denying Jesus. No, the key point here is that Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him three times. And John's recording what is necessary to show that that prophecy that Jesus made came true. And one more example of how Jesus is the Messiah by speaking a word and that word coming true. Think about the unusualness of this. Peter is the last person you would expect to abandon Jesus and deny him. Yet he's the one with the most bold denials, the most clear, unambiguous denials of Jesus. And he does it three times in just a matter of hours. Who would imagine that? But yet that's what Jesus predicted would happen. And as a result, it was fulfilled, and John records it as a fulfilled prophecy by Jesus to show once again he is the Messiah. You know, I mentioned last week how we deny Jesus in just various more subtle ways. But praise God, by His grace and by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, we don't always deny Jesus in front of others. By the presence of the Spirit and its working within us, giving us the words to say, sometimes we actually boldly stand up for Jesus. And that's my encouragement to all of you, is to boldly stand up for Jesus. To not fall into the trap that Peter did. We can avoid that trap because we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. What a relief. What a relief that because of the Spirit's working in us, we can actually stand up and be bold witnesses for Jesus. And that's my strong encouragement to you this morning. I have unambiguously tried to present the whole truth of Scripture to you. I have proclaimed to you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the necessity of faith in Him and trusting in Him. I have tried to set an example to you of what it means to boldly stand up for Jesus. And now I'm asking you to do the same thing. The title of the sermon is, What Did You Say? The high priest was asking Jesus, What did you say? Then we, in our surprise and shock, would look at Peter and go, What did you say? And now as we close this and bring things to an end for this morning, I'd simply ask you the question, What are you going to say? Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this word. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior. Thank you that you are a beautiful, glorious, wondrous, gracious, perfect in every way, Savior. Thank you for that. Thank you for these words that you've given us this morning through the Gospel of John. We pray that we would be faithful to the end to stand up and be bold witnesses for you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.